You're listening to Songtime Radio. I am your host, Adam Miller, and today we are joined by Dan Dumas, who is the author of a new book called Live Smart, Preparing for the Future God Wants for You. An interesting title, an interesting book. I'm excited to get into it, but thank you, Dan, so much for being a part of our program.
Glad to be here, Adam. Thank you for the opportunity.
Why don't you get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself and your background that kind of has led you into the opportunity to put together this book?
Sure. I grew up what I tell people as a PK, a pagan's kid, in New England. And after high school, I went into the military and was converted in the military in 1986, called into the ministry, and have been faithfully serving local churches or institutions. Where I'm currently serving at is Southern Seminary and Boys College in Louisville, Kentucky. I've lived up north, I've lived in the west in Los Angeles, I've lived in the south in Florida and Alabama and Dallas, kind of the mid-states, and so that's been my trajectory. And part of why I wrote this book, Adam, was that I never had the opportunity as a young person to have wisdom imparted to me. And so I was on the street of folly and not the street of wisdom. And therefore, I didn't have the opportunity. I was 21 when I was converted. And so I had to learn things the hard way. So this book is partly because I want young people, the next generation, to not learn lessons the hard way like I did.
It's an interesting premise. You're writing to a younger audience. You're writing to a group and the next generation, we could say, who's really focused on life decisions. It seems like we're faced with a lot of pressures in our culture today on making the right decision, not making the wrong decision. What is it about this culture? What are kind of the things that have come alongside of this next generation that have caused all these extra stressors?
Well, I think partly it's the acceleration of the culture, you know, the velocity of the culture. So these decisions come faster, they come younger, they come with tremendous velocity, and it brings a measure of confusion. And so that's why I kind of wrote Live Smart, like these 14 things you've got to have down. They're foundational. They're the bedrock of your decision-making process. And don't be blown from right to left or off course. Stay focused. Do the basics well. And so I targeted kind of middle school to millennials. That range is where the book is kind of the target audience, and to help them navigate all the confusion, all the craziness that's out there for young people in the next generation.
Now, this is one of those areas where there's a lot of money, a lot of attention given towards youth and youth ministry. It's usually the largest ticket item on any church's internal budget. What is it that you're writing for? What is it that you want to emphasize that hasn't been emphasized within this really a boom of youth culture?
I think we don't have high expectations. I think we have a lot of engagement. But I think we make the assumption that young people can't grasp big truths, robust theology, good, healthy gospel living. And so we kind of tamp down the message, or we, you know, dilute it a little bit, and not out of being nefarious, but, you know, just kind of having low expectations. And so Live Smart's a book to raise the expectation, kind of raise the bar. And I have experienced, if you raise the bar with young people, they will arise to the occasion. You know, they'll arise to the standard you set. And so that's kind of, and instead of writing kind of a happy, clappy book, this book was kind of, it has a little bit of teeth to it. It's kind of like a modern day Proverbs. You know, it's kind of pithy and punchy, and it's a little aggressive. You know, it's got some teeth. It snarls every once in a while. So it wasn't your typical, you know, just come and gather on Wednesday night and just kind of have a great time, which is fine, but it doesn't transform teenagers and doesn't change people's lives. So it's tethered in the Word of God, and it calls them out and calls them up.
Do you think, as a culture, that we have been too easy on our youth, on on young people to where we kind of have postponed maturity. Now you can wait until you're 18 to go to college, or now you have to wait until you're 21 when you're out of college, and now you can stay on your parents' health care until you're 25. Have we, in some ways in our culture, postponed a lot of these things and been too easy on the next generation?
Absolutely. I think we've become soft, even on roles. And I mean, I just think we have pushed it higher and higher, like you said, to 21 years old, 25 years old. And you don't see that in the scriptures. I mean, I you know, my mind goes back to 1 Kings 2, you know, where, you know, you have Solomon passing on the mantle to David, or David passing on to Solomon, and the things that he said to him, you know, act like a man, you know, lead with authority, you know the word of God. And there was just things that were very intentional, and they're kind of turning the corner in their understanding of manhood and leadership around 13 years old, you know, in the Old Testament. And I think by pushing it up, we do a disservice for our young people. And so we lower the expectations. We don't want to offend. We don't want to put too much pressure on them. And the end result is we swing in the pendulum of leadership, and we get super soft. And I don't think we're helping the next generation. I'm a firm believer that they need to learn to do hard gospel things. They need to step up. They need to be challenged. And I want them to do that in the context of my home so I could shepherd them through that, right? I don't want to wait till they're out of my home and this is the first time they're experiencing the hardness of life or the dark places of life. I want them to experience that at a young age so that I can help them process. That's what parenting does. It helps them process all that stuff in the context of the scriptures and in a biblical worldview.
I wonder about this often a lot. I don't have any kids. I'm not even married. So I'm kind of delving into a subject that I personally have no vested interest. But I think that there has been a shift in our culture, and it's probably coming from secular culture, and it's just not been addressed by our churches, that we expect kids should just be kids and kids should have fun, but that age just keeps on getting further and further kicked down the road to where we're not teaching responsibility when they're old enough to start to abstract ideas and start to be able to handle responsibilities. Where did all of this come about into our culture, and how did it seep into the churches?
Well, I think fear of, you know, coming on too strong, speaking with authority would possibly drive them away, kind of let them, you know, freestyle parenting, kind of let them do what they want. I've just stumbled on a couple of camps even this week for young people, and there's a school in our community here in Louisville, Kentucky, that there's no principal, there's no faculty, the students do what they want to do. So you're putting, you know, you're putting the decision making in the hands of kids and young people, and they don't have the apparatus. They've not been taught. They don't have parental influence to teach them about life skill and gospel skill and biblical thinking and philosophy of ministry and origins and all the things that they need to have, you know, had taught to them. They just don't have that. And so I think, you know, fear of offense, fear of being authoritarian, fear of, you know, allowing them to experience life, protecting them, guarding them, cloistering, you know, and instead of letting them experience all of life at a younger age in the context of the home with well thought out teaching and real intentional. I mean, that's kind of why I wrote the book, Adam, is just that I believe in intentionality. And I think young people aren't being intentional. And so this is kind of a book that says, hey, you need to be thinking about these things. And the earlier you think about them, the better.
One of the factors that we hear a lot here at Songtime is that young people are leaving the churches. It's probably a bigger epidemic here in New England, where the church is already struggling and they can't have these huge youth programs. They don't have a budget to hire a youth pastor. And churches are people are really concerned that their kids aren't being a part of a church, their kids aren't coming to church. We are seeing a huge youth exodus of many young people leaving the church. Do you think that this idea of lowering the standard of responsibility has been a factor into why people are just disinterested in church?
I do. I agree wholeheartedly. I mean, I think there's a number of factors. I think authenticity. This generation that's coming behind us, you can't pull the wool over their eyes. They've got social media. They've got access to information that wasn't out there heretofore. You know, they're in the velocity of that information. They're educated in the ways of the world. And so when there's hypocrisy, whether that's in the home or the church, it gets exposed. And they just won't put up with it. They, you know, and even in classes, I teach college students. I mean, they're not going to let me slip and get away with making a, you know, a general axiomatic statement that, you know, could lean towards, you know, gray area, but I make it, you know, black and white kind of thing. They just want authenticity. And when they don't see it in the home and they don't see it in the church, then they're like, you know what, I don't want any part of that. And so that, coupled with shallowness, I think we've done a disservice in our churches as we've moved away from the Word of God, as we've moved away from teaching them, you know, theology and fearful of theology. We've created shallow churches, which create shallow parents, which create shallow kids. And then they say, you know what, first chance, I'm out of here. And so that whole sloppiness that's out there, spiritual sloppiness, it's a downline. It's a downgrade, as Spurgeon said, in the body of Christ. And so when it hits that last generation, they're kind of like, you know what? If it really doesn't matter to my parents, or it doesn't matter to leaders that have influence over me, then why should I care if you don't care? You know. So they're kind of, by their actions, Adam, they're calling out hypocrisy. You know.
Yeah, I think you know, your book doesn't hold any punches here. It really is challenging Christians to young Christians to be mature Christians, and many parents might see that as too big of a challenge, too much pressure when the kids are being pressured in school. You know, a lot of times it seems that parents are trying to become a buffer for their children. And if we're doing that to protect them from the pressures of living a spiritual Christian life, isn't that really setting them up for failure?
Absolutely. It misses the whole point. I mean, it's sound theology produces sound living. You have a big view of God, you know, you're going to have little problems. You have a little view of God, you're going to have huge problems. And when you add in the maturity issues, the physicality of it, the changes in their bodies, and then you don't root them in the scriptures, you don't root them in a proper biblical worldview, you don't root them in how to handle their emotions and how to honor authority and have respect and how to fear God. And I mean, it's honestly, you're leaving life to chance. And that's what parents are doing. They're rolling the dice. And so I wrote this to say, hey, don't roll the dice. Be extremely intentional, raise the bar, have high expectations, get off the road of folly, you know, and stop, you know, being sloppy and silly with how you live.
You know, a lot of these Christian books, they come out and they have a huge passionate draw, and they say that they can paint the picture of what is going on in the world in which we're living and show the next generation that the world is broken and they need to do something. But few of them actually give them some practical steps on what they can do and how they can grow. And it often becomes like the campfire experience. They go, they get very passionate, they throw their stick in the fire. But then if each month goes down the road, they have to come back next year and restart and throw that same stick in the fire to get that same excitement. How is your book different? How does it presenting something that is going to be more rooted, more grounded, more cemented into the lives of these young people?
Yeah, I intentionally had that in mind. I moved from, I mean, obviously you want to write and instill passion and zeal and moxie, you know, in young people, but that's how I wanted to end each chapter with some form of practice. So if you look at the Pray Like Crazy chapter, you know, I'm trying to teach them, here's a system that could work or may not work for you, whatever you want to do. You just need to have a system. Here's an example of a system. So not only saying you should pray, but how to pray, you know. And so passion always has to meet practice. So that they get it and they can see it and feel it and it's tangible. And I'm a product of a mentor who was very passionate but also believed strongly in practice and forced these things into me and taught me and just kind of pressed, you know, how to do these things, the kind of how-tos of the Christian life, and to practice. And a lot of these things that are in the book are just good, healthy, spiritual disciplines for young people, you know. And so how do you do that? Boom, there it is, you know.
Yeah, the spiritual disciplines are an area that we don't really approach with a full fervency, the same sort of fervency that we approach our worship and our love for Jesus. But this is what fuels our worship, is when we are studying who God is, when we're having an intimate prayer life with our Heavenly Father. These are a very critical part of the Christian life that if we don't focus on, we're not equipping the next generation. We're really setting them up for failure, correct?
Oh, absolutely. You're going to handicap them, because they're going to hear theory, but not know the disciplines or the spiritual exercises, which is foundational for them to engage in grace-induced sanctification. They're going to need to mature. There's a path to maturity. There's no tricks. It comes down to spiritual exercises and spiritual disciplines. And honestly, they're hard work at times. I tried to point that out in the book. Look, this is not easy. You got to do it. You'll do it imperfectly, but you still have to do it. And whenever you set aside the very tools that are in Scripture to serve you to grow in Christ and in your knowledge of Christ and in your acting like Christ, then you're just absolutely stealing their ability to live out the faith.
And this is something that all Christians should be doing. And if we aren't doing it as the older generation, then we're not modeling well what it means to be someone who is living a life that is worthy of the gospel, living a consecrated life as a living sacrifice for the one who has been our ultimate sacrifice for sin.
Absolutely. It's funny, Adam, in an unintended audience in this whole thing has been, you know, I kind of wrote to middle school millennials, and then the youth pastors have stepped up and said, oh, this is perfect. We finally have something for, you know, our high school students. And then the crazy one that was totally unintended is the parents are reading it, and they're actually enjoying it. And I'm thinking, why is that resonating with them? I think it's because it's simple. It's foundational. It kind of clears away all the complexity that's out there. And I'm honestly, and I'm kind of a horizontal leader, you know, I'm wider than I'm deep probably. And, you know, I just think it's very helpful to the masses. It's very helpful to young people. It's helpful to the older generation. And I'm having people go and write me and say, I read your book. And I'm like, what? Why would you be reading that book? It's written for, you know, teens. So it's finding its way. It's interesting. And I think it's just the simplicity of it, you know, fear God. Choose your mentors wisely, you know, they're just kind of pithy, boom, boom, you know, and people get it, you know.
Now, you've worked with youth pastors, you've worked in the ministry, and now you're really training up a next generation, working with pastors who are already out in the field through your conferences. What are some of the struggles that they are facing when they're trying to work with the next generation? Because sometimes they have a little bit of a better insight than sometimes the parents do into the greater needs of their community.
Yeah, I mean, I'll go back to a quote that impacted me years ago by John Piper, who said, people are starving for the Word of God, they just don't know it. And I think we're trying everything we can, and at times failing at the main thing, and that's teaching people to be head over heels in love with the Scripture, the sufficiency and authority of Scripture. And so that's kind of what the underpinnings of this book is, and I try to really kind of tether and keep going back to the Scriptures, kind of going back to the Proverbs, you know, because that's what's going to cause the growth. That's the authority. That's the power. And so I would, you know, encourage the youth pastors, the parents, to kind of keeping their young people in the Scriptures, teaching them to love the Scriptures, teaching them the authority of the Scriptures, you know. And so they'll learn about authority in their lives. They'll learn about sufficiency in their lives. They'll learn about those things that are just foundational and critical path as they mature and as they get older. They're learning the foundational building blocks to a godly life.
I like how you're dealing with the basics. We don't often go back to the basics. A lot of times we think as Christians that we are bigger than them. We're better than that, and we need to move on to whatever else. But really, the Christian life is always going back to the basics. Any generation needs to see these and understand that this is the very core of who we are as Christians, correct?
No, absolutely. I mean, it's kind of like poor in spirit in the Beatitudes. You know, you never outgrow the necessity for being poor in spirit. I've never outgrown the spiritual disciplines. I'm still reading my Bible on a daily basis. I'm still praying. I'm still memorizing Scripture, and call me crazy, but the things that I was taught in the late 80s are still true of my life today. If they were true then, they're true now. They're fundamental. And I think sometimes we crave for a deeper life when really we need to be thinking about a disciplined life. And I think that's where people err. There's no tricks to this. Just focus and good discipline, putting off procrastination, you know, and not leaving life to chance, just being very intentional. So you get up every morning and you put your feet on the floor, you point them towards the door, and you read your Bible and you pray and you fill your mind with the mind of Christ. And, you know, you set your day in order and take dominion over your schedule and practice these disciplines.
One of the areas that I've found really in my challenging of people to get into God's Word and to study the Word, to have an active prayer life, to fear the Lord, all of these things that you're talking about in your book, is that we really have to show them that these things matter, that these are not just commands, willy-nilly commands in Scripture, that they are, these are the source of joy, these are the source of happiness, that as you, these are the means of grace, that God shows His grace in your life. They're really essential for the Christian life. And if parents will pick up on these things, they can demonstrate them to their children to see that those important principles are passed on. That's what you're really writing about here, correct?
Absolutely. They are the means of grace. I said in the prayer chapter, you know, to change your prayer life is to change your life. I mean, is that fundamental? I mean, what relationship are you going to have that's robust and serious and healthy where you're not communicating? So prayer is how you communicate to God. His Word is how He communicates to you. And there's a reciprocal relationship there. And so, I don't have to pray. I get to pray. I think we look at them as drudgery when we use the word discipline. We think drudgery, where, like you said, it's fullness of joy. It's expressions of grace. It's understanding the mind of Christ. It's, you know, in His presence is fullness of joy. And to miss out on that relationship is like kind of, you know, not checking in with your wife, not checking in with your kids, not checking in with your buddies and your friends, and just expecting that relationship to go on and be healthy, and it doesn't. It stagnates and deteriorates, and it gets sloppy and messy. We got to model and kind of, you know, mandate for the next generation. This is how you grow in Christ. This is how do you add to your faith perseverance, as 2 Peter 1 states. This is how you live the Christian life. This is what poor in spirit looks like. This is what it means to be salt and light.
And this is this all comes right. Everything you were saying comes right out of the Sermon of the Mount. These are the essentials of what Christ is talking about, which is the center of our relationship with Him. We've been talking with Dan Dumas. He is the author of Live Smart, Preparing for the Future God Wants for You. A great challenge, not just for the intended audience, which are middle schoolers, high schoolers, college students, but also for all of us in the church to get back to the basics and to do them well. Thank you, Dan, for that challenge.
Thank you, Adam, for the opportunity.
We hope you enjoyed this interview made possible by our ministry at Songtime Radio. You can find out more information about our ministry by visiting our website at songtime.com, where you can find this and other interviews on our podcast series, as well as our weekday broadcast, which includes teaching, interviews, and music. We also want to encourage you to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. It's got encouraging articles, and there is no obligation. To find out more information about our ministry, again, visit our website at songtime.com. This ministry is made possible by people just like yourself. We are 100% supported by our listeners. So if you have been blessed today, why not join with the many voices together for that one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, with your donation to the Songtime Ministry. To make a donation, you can do so online at our website at songtime.com, as well as by mail. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. Make a donation over the phone. It's 508-362-7070. On behalf of our entire Songtime staff and our own Dr. John DeBrine, the founder here at Songtime, who encourages you to grow in grace and not groan in disgrace, from Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller. God bless.